Yes, God does answer prayers. That's why we're here. I will guarantee it was because someone's prayers that we're sitting here today in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it doesn't happen by chance or happenstance. It comes by the fervent prayers of righteous people. And so may we just lift up those who are unsaved yet and continue laboring in prayer for those. And certainly laboring in prayer for our fellow saints as we all go about being fellow workers of the gospel. Amen. So our message today is practice righteousness for God's glory continued. But in this piece we're going to look at don't do it as the hypocrites do. And this should be more of an encouragement than a discouragement. In other words, what we should look at is the things we're doing right. Christ is going to point out how the hypocrites do it, and then we just look at ourselves and say, there's times I might fall into that, but Lord, search my heart, and I know that you're in control of my life. So take it away and leave what is of you, Lord, and take whatever is me away. So in that regard, we're also going to dine with our Lord today. We're going to have communion, and so we're going to be celebrating what Christ has done as we are one with him and just what that means. So, chapter 6, Jesus continues addressing three practices deemed most righteous by the Jews. And those three practices were giving, prayer, and fasting. Today we're going to continue looking at giving, and mostly the giving of ourselves. Because when we give of ourselves as Christ ambassadors, everything else falls into place. Because being Christ ambassadors, we will be his witnesses in all things, including our giving. And yeah, that would come with fasting as well, and prayer. As we go to give, we should pray. We should fast. We should give as the Lord directs. And God does love a cheerful giver, and we're going to touch on that. But it's always done, our giving, for the gospel's sake. It's not done so we'll feel good. I hear so many people say, oh, it just makes me feel so good when I give. Well, that's great. If you're giving it for the right reason, to glorify God because he's led you to do it, you will feel great. But if you're doing it just to recapture that feeling of giving each and every time, that's for the wrong reason. Again, that's a selfish reason. That's not to glorify God. That's to serve yourself. And we're also not to give to bring attention to ourselves. But we're going to see that we're to do that in secret, as we had read before. But we do all of the giving for the sake of the gospel, including the giving of alms or the resources that we've been blessed with. We don't do it as an open-ended thing just to help somebody for their immediate need. Yes, that's part of it. But we do it to show the love of Christ so that we can then share the truth of Christ, and then they can know that agape themselves and have everlasting life. It's done just like Jesus did with the woman at the well to start the conversation so that it can end in life, peace, joy, and all the things that he has for them as he has given us. Amen? So that's why we give. We're also going to continue looking at the difference between being saved by grace and the rewards that are given by God under grace. There is merit under grace. Not merit to receive the gift of salvation, but there is merit under grace, and we're going to look at that as well. And as time allows, we may even get into the guidance that Jesus gives us on prayer. If not, about 20 after, I'm going to stop and we're going to do communion. So if we're getting close to 20 after before I get into verse 5, then we'll just go ahead and do communion. So let's go ahead and lift this message up about the giving of ourselves, all that we have, for the glory of God, for the gospel's sake. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. Thank you for the life we have in Christ. Everything else was leading up to that point, and now we belong to you. Now, Father, may we give back to you. Give back the investment that you have made in us. May we return that investment. May we return it 30, 60, 100-fold. Whatever you have in store for us, because you give to each one of us according to our abilities, the abilities that you had created us to have, the gifting that you have given us to fulfill the calling we have for our lives, and the enablement that we have to practice righteousness. May we just invest our time, our love, and our resources in practicing righteousness, and then we know you take care of all the rest. So we just lift this up to you, Father. May this message be delivered in the power of the Spirit, and may we just be surrendered to you as we have the eyes of our heart open to see all that you have for us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. We're looking at Matthew 6, 1 through 8. We practice righteousness to glorify God and not to glorify ourselves. Last week we talked about being nutty as fruitcakes and use our spiritual fruit to nourish others to glorify God. Jesus warned us not to do our righteousness to be seen by men. So let's just read Matthew 6, 1. As it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." And I also touched on it last week. Basically, this is the overriding principle that Jesus has given us. And then he's going to expound on that principle. What's the principle that he gives us? Now that you've been saved, you have Christ's righteousness. And that's the word that's being used there for charitable deeds. It's actually dikosunai, which means righteousness. Even though in the New King James Version, in all five verses there, 6, 1 through 5, they call it charitable deeds. There's actually two different words. Verse 1 is righteousness. Because we have been saved, we are to do our righteousness for the glory of God. And then we'll be able to produce good deeds. We'll be able to do good deeds so that our work is seen that we're doing and God will be glorified. Not for ourselves to be glorified. So that's the principle. And that's why I want to, again, emphasize 6:1 sets the tone for all the rest that we're going to talk about today. So, we practice it for God's glory and not our own glory. And it's only because we are saved that we have any righteousness at all. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that's what enables us to do those good deeds at all, do our good deeds. And they're done as new creations in the Spirit. And it is done for the gospel's sake. As we saw last week, grace is God at work. And in Christ, we're compelled by His love to be His ambassadors. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 21, and that's what it told us. That we're compelled by the love of Christ to be His ambassadors. And to share the gospel. Because we have been reconciled to Him. We have been forgiven. He has shown us mercy. Then we're to give mercy to others. Therefore, we don't look at anyone according to the flesh. We look through the flesh and observe them as merely someone else who needs to be reconciled to God. And that's why we do our charitable deeds. So that we can show the love, the grace and the mercy of Christ as His representatives. As if God was pleading through us, using our mouths, using our actions, to share that life-giving truth. Because that's what is really happening. That is the reality of the situation. And that's what our lives are about as new creations. And we can only do that in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, we'll do it in a way that glorifies God. And not to get money, like some televangelists do. Like Balaam, prostituting their gifts for their own reward. They won't do it for attention. We won't do it for attention. But to bring attention to God and to Christ, because when they see us, we want them to see Christ. In fact, we want to get out of the way so all they do see is Christ. And we should never put ourselves between Christ and anybody else. When we start doing that, we need to recognize it and God will convict us. And we need to move out of the way so that they can be one with God. And not with us, because it ain't about us. And we will be one with them in the sense that we're all in the body of Christ. But we need to have our eyes focused on the head of the church and not on each other as far as who are we worshiping. So again, we see many religions where they will put a priest or a prophet or a pastor as someone between them, you know, a spokesperson for them to God. Well, Jesus says, hey, you got to go pray to God directly. He says, you're going to talk to Him directly because He loves you as He loved me. And so in Christ's name, that's what we do. We go directly to God the Father. We don't want to get in any way, shape, or form between that relationship. So we are to go nuts for sharing the gospel as Christ's ambassadors. And you know, Jesus again is setting the application for us in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We are then the peacemakers that He's looking for. And we are called the sons and daughters of God because we are sharing the peace that we have. The peace with God and the peace of God. And then they will know what we know. And they will have that relationship with Christ. So again, Jesus is building on the Beatitudes that we had presented way back in chapter 5. Therefore, since we're reconciled to God, we're led by the Holy Spirit, and we do our charitable acts solely. In other words, our soul, what our heart is desiring to do, to show the love of Christ. And therefore, we will serve God and not ourselves. Otherwise, our work is useless, and there's no reward to be given. And yes, we're to desire His rewards, or we have a false humility, and we already have our reward. Chuck Smith says, those who say they don't want the reward of God says that they're talking magnanimously. Now, to look that one up. False sense of humility, if you will. They're not being humble at all. They're acting like they're humble when they really are just bringing attention to themselves. So people say, oh, aren't they holy? They don't want rewards. Oh, aren't they so close to God? No, just the opposite is true. We want all that Jesus has promised us, including the rewards that He will give us for the obedience that we show because we love Him like a good parent. His Father, our Father, rewards us for that. And that's merit under grace. And we're going to look at that today. So we are to want the rewards. We are to look for the rewards. We are to surrender and seek those rewards by the will of God and the calling that He has given us. Not somebody else's calling. We're not to look at what somebody else is doing and say, oh, I want that. Oh, I wished I had that. Be satisfied with what God has given you. Whatever your station is in life, whatever job or role He's placed you in, and whatever calling He has given you, be satisfied with that. Because in that, that's how He's glorified. Wanting what somebody else has is covetousness. And we can even do that as we think we're practicing righteousness. So we need to be careful about that as well. So we're not going to do like the hypocrites. That's what our lesson is today. We're not going to have that false humility. We're not going to do rewards so that, oh, I can think about how great I'm going to be in heaven because I'm going to reign and rule with God. No, it's how much God is glorified. Christ is glorified because what He's done in my life, and now I have that position with Him in Himself there in heaven. But He's the one that's glorified and not myself. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 6, 2 through 8. And like I said, we'll probably only get through 4, but we'll give it a start. Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, or verily, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, or verily, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. What an awesome God we have. He already knows what we need before we ask. He just wants us to have that heart of worship that will surrender to Him and ask, because the very act of prayer itself is the act of submission. Remember, the Greek word for prayer is to bow down, prostrate, to bow down, to surrender. So, what do the hypocrites do? The hypocrites do good deeds for the sole purpose, S-O-U-L, of seeking recognition or glory from men. And we can easily deceive ourselves in this, and that's why Jesus has to warn us here about these things. Warn us to have that purity in heart, to warn us to seek Him, seek the Father's guidance and leading and enablement and empowerment, and then give accordingly. Don't do it because it just feels good. Don't do it because, oh, you think it's going to bring attention to yourself. But always do it surrendered to God in secret, and He will provide the reward openly. And how open will it be? You will be blessed. And people will recognize that blessing, and then they will want what you have. That's what a testimony is all about. Our lives is a living testimony. His blessings are then part of our witness to others. Oh, well, how did you do that? I didn't do that. God did that. Well, how come you're not all upset? Because God gives me peace. Always point everything to the Lord. That's practicing righteousness. Pete and I were talking after church last week. He makes a good point. When somebody compliments you, God has sent them over to encourage you. Accept that encouragement. But do it in the Lord's name. Because someone, I won't say, came up and complimented Pete for his singing ability. Pete says, thank you. And then give praise and glory to God. Amen. Take those compliments. Because that is a witness. That's a boast. People come up and encourage you. Don't have that false sense of humility. Oh, it's not me. It's all God. Yeah, well, it is. But thank Him for it, because God knew that you needed that encouragement. He put that in their heart to share with you. Accept it in the love of Christ, and then give praise and glory to God in all things. And that is true humility. False humility is, oh, yeah. Go on. Tell me how humble I am. Right? Tell me how good a singer I am. Right? No. I like to think of it as awful. It's awful when somebody comes up and talks to me like that. I'm so full of awe what God has done that people would recognize it. Because the word awful has been changed. Back in the old English days, back in King James Version days, awful meant full of awe of God. It was a good thing. What have we done to the word? Made it something terrible. So if you come up to me and say something that's encouraging, I'm saying, that's awful. And you know what I mean. I'm full of awe that it was recognized. I'm full of awe that God would give me that encouragement. That He would use me or use you for whatever has been recognized. Because it will be recognized. Because He says, let your light shine. So that they may see your good deeds and your Father in heaven be glorified. Amen. Amen. So, I'm preaching to myself here too. Always. Mostly to myself. So, Jesus says, after He has warned us, verily, verily, those who take that recognition, those who take God's glory, have their reward already. So, instead, we're to give secretly for God's glory, and He will reward us openly. And in this rewarding, there is merit under grace. As God does reward us for being faithful to His calling. I looked up merit in the Oxford Dictionary. And it says, merit is a thing that entitles one to a reward. And there is merit under grace. What's that merit based on? One thing. Surrendering to Jesus. Because what are you doing when you're fulfilling your calling? But surrendering to Jesus and giving God a return on the investment that He's given you. The fruits of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit, the physical and financial resources He's given you, the time He has given you, and the love and attention He's given you for you to share with others. That's giving Him a return on His investment. And what was His investment? The priceless blood of Jesus Christ. We can never repay that. We don't give to repay what God has given us. We do it because we are surrendered to God, and this is what glorifies Him. That's what our lives are to be about. The way, the truth, and the life. And let no one tell you it's legalism. Hey, there's a difference between being saved by grace. There's nothing we could do to earn it. It's a free gift. But God does say, and we're going to look at the parable of the talent, that there is merit under grace. And He rewards those faithful servants. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Come, enter into my joy. That's the merit we have under grace. How exciting, huh? It's awesome. And it's surrendering, being yoked to Christ, and living in that relationship, resting in Him. walking in Him and taking a stand for Him in the full armor of God. Also, he goes on to say, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray and draw attention to yourselves, but instead when you pray, do it secretly and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And when you pray, don't use vain repetition like the heathens do. So don't be like them. He knows what you need before you ask, and He'll reward you openly. And I'm just going to say this because we're probably not going to get to it. He's not saying we're not to corporately pray. He's just saying when you corporately pray, pray to God not to be heard by men. Yeah, you've got to get men to buy into what you're saying because we're to communicate, and there is power in corporate prayer. But we're to pray to God and not for the attention, not for the accolades, and not for the, the glory of men. We're to pray to God, and yes, they're going to join in that prayer. And we are. When somebody else is praying, we're to think about what they're saying. Myself, I make it a practice of concur, yes, because that helps me focus on what they're saying. You'll hear me almost talking with you because that helps me focus on what you're saying. I'm not trying to bring attention to myself. I'm trying to say, yes, Lord, I agree with that. It keeps me focused on that. Went to Korea. They have a Korean prayer where everybody prays a different prayer at the same time. It's like, whoa. It can really sound chaotic, but God knows our heart. So I hope I'm never distracting. But the idea is for me to be focused on what they're saying to God because I desire to say the same thing to God. So that's why I do that. But you pray however the Lord has led you to pray. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2. Because you are saved, you will do charitable deeds properly. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Now in verses 2 through 4, the Greek word used for charitable deed is eleiomosone. That's why I didn't say it last time. All I wanted to point out is it's different than what was used in verse 1. This is literally good deeds or righteous acts. Righteousness because we were justified in verse 1. The result of that righteousness, good deeds or righteous acts from verse 2 through 4. So now he's applying the principle. Because we have been justified and are righteous, we'll do those good deeds. Because notice it says, therefore, when you do good deeds. It didn't say if or you should. It's a command. When you do good deeds. We're commanded to do that. As he leads, provides, and guides. And again, this charitable deed here, and I'm not going to try to repeat the Greek word. The charitable deed here, that word means compassionate. Having mercy towards the poor. And what did Jesus say? Back in the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. They have been given mercy, right? And to whom much is given, much is expected. So we're going to be merciful because we've received so much mercy already. So part of it is being compassionate. Part of it is beneficence, tithing. Part of it is a benefaction or aid to the poor or aid to someone like the Samaritan that you see hurt. You know, the Good Samaritan, right? You know, you see somebody hurt along the road, you come and give them aid, regardless if it's a friend, foe, or enemy. Friend, foe, or real enemy. You give them aid. So that's what the word means as far as charitable deeds. It's not just giving of money, it's the giving of ourselves for others' benefit, for the church's sake, for others to be helped. But it's always for the gospel's sake. It's always for Jesus' name's sake. So we never want to draw attention away from that. So it was customary for the Pharisees at the time to draw attention to themselves because what they would do is they would go out and they would sound a trumpet. And the poor people, you know, there was a lot of beggars in the streets back then. You know, and when they heard this trumpet, they would come up and here would be this person in his robes and they'd all be gathered around as they sounded the trumpet and they would be handing out money or handing out food. Or handing out clothing. And they would do it so that they would look so generous. But in reality, why were they doing it? To bring attention to themselves. And how do I know that? Jesus said they did it for that reason. So don't sound a trumpet and bring attention to ourselves when we give. And now we don't have trumpets today that we blow when we go to give, whether it's at church or whether it's to help somebody or whatever. But there's ways that people can give and bring attention to themselves. I always get a, I don't know, lack of a better word, kick when I walk into like a church and there's all these plaques on the wall about how so-and-so donated this, so-and-so, or this chair donated, speaking of charitable, this chair donated by so-and-so. It's like, what's up with that? Opposite reason for why you give. You don't want it. I don't want my plaque on the wall. I think the biggest travesty that this country has did in the last 20 years is making a memorial to Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was a man of God who was humble. I bet he turns over in his grave, because anyone who is in love with God does not want attention brought unto themselves. They want to be like a drink offering, poured out, just a vapor, and for only the aroma of Christ to be left. When he was here representing God, and his principle was correct, God loves all people. There should be no prejudice. We should treat everyone equitably, because in the love of Christ, that's what we do. Be Christ-like. And then they make a memorial to the man. Humanity. It's an oxymoron. It's a travesty, in my opinion. Not that what he did shouldn't be respected, but it should be admired only from the standpoint of who was the God that actually did it. He was the facilitator that God chose, but who actually did it was God changing people's hearts to address the situation. Amen? Don't bring attention to yourselves. Don't sound the trumpet. Don't look for a plaque around here for your giving. The hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets were rightfully called performers. And, well, I should say rightfully called hypocrites, because they were performers. They were merely actors. They were merely looking like they were holy. They were merely looking like they were righteous. But in reality, all they wanted was the glory from men, wanted the attention that it was going to give. And that's what hypocrites are. Hypocrites are those that say they are doing it for one reason, but are really doing it for something else. They say they live as a godly person, they look holy, but in reality, they're only living for themselves. Or they have a double standard. A double standard. I love God, but I love myself more. That's a double standard. That's a hypocrite. You can't love yourself more than God. Because what is the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't love yourself more than God. When you do, that's hypocrisy. And yourself has become that pseudo-Christ because you're putting yourself above God. It doesn't work. And people try it every day. And let me also say that as we do these good deeds, these social programs is what comes to mind. We can't be doing social programs merely for the sake of meeting an immediate physical need. There's many people that'll do that, but don't claim to do it in the name of the Lord then. Don't claim to do it to bring glory to God. Because while it may make you feel good and appear to be righteous, if it's not done to show the love of Christ and for the gospel's sake, it is altruistic. It is philanthropic. But it's done to be glorified by man. Because God has one purpose. To bring those who don't know Him to taste and see that He is good by being shown the love of Christ, and for them to be reconciled to Him by our testimony and our witness. Because you know our love, and we have our own internal love, that stargay love we have for our children, phileo, our friendship or fondness we have for our friends. I mean, those are all internal. That's not the love that Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about. It says, if we do anything that's not done in the love of Christ, His agape, it's useless. Yes, we may feel sorry for someone. We may love them from an emotional standpoint. But our love can only bring a temporary relief, can only bring them one meal. Christ's love gives them eternal life, joy, peace, and a love that they've never known before. So don't do it for the love of yourself, because it makes you feel good. Oh, look how I've helped this person. You know what? You may be literally keeping that person in bondage because now this person has a way to get by and do drugs and still eat or to drink. Or whatever it may be. So social programs in and of themselves are not a glory to God unless it's done for the right reason. We do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And it's all for the gospel's sake. It's all so that they will have the nourishment that comes from fishers of men. And then they too will be fed with the bread of life and drink from the cup of the new covenant. Just like we're going to celebrate here this afternoon or this morning. Amen? So, There are many, many social programs that churches do that I've seen where the gospel is never shared. Thankfully, I see here at Dothan at the mission, every time they feed them, they give them a gospel message. So yeah, there is an immediate need. Someone's hungry, it's hard for them to concentrate. Jesus fed 5,000 with the fishes and loaves. But he also talked about how he wasn't here to be their earthly king. Verily, I say to you, Jesus is saying, they have received their reward, those who do it to get attention. Because there's no heavenly reward that awaits those who are seeking earthly recognition. Because, you know, such acts of charity feed egos as much as it does the needy. And if you're feeding an ego, you're not truly feeding the needy the way Christ desires you to. Because there's a bigger need than bread alone. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And yes, sometimes we have to give them that bread so that they can then have that moment to pause and listen and to hear the truth. Amen. So we're to seek purity of heart, the heart of worship in all that we do, for we shall see God. And to lift up our lives in prayer daily. Lord, search my heart. Am I doing the things that I'm doing for the right reason? I can be so distracted. I can have lack of discernment, Lord. Am I doing this right? And he'll lead you. He'll guide you. You're giving. You're doing whatever. You're not getting convicted. Press on. If he sets you down, that small, still voice says, shouldn't that ought to have done that? Hey, listen to him. Pray about it. Lift it up to him. He'll guide you. He's not a silent God. He's a dynamic God. He's dynamic and he expects a dynamic change in us each and every day of our lives. And we can't do that unless we're surrendered to him. You know, the Greek word used there for they have is the verb apiko. And it's a technical business term used at the time. And it meant they have received payment in full. So when Jesus says they have received the reward, he's basically saying they've received payment in full from the accolades of men. They can't expect a reward in heaven. They've been paid in full. And that reminds me of our debt being paid in full. So who do we live for? The one who paid that debt, Jesus Christ, and remain surrendered to him. So, verse 3, it goes on. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Instead, our giving is to be done in humility, as if hidden from ourselves. Though we really can't be ignorant of what we're doing ourselves, we can deny ourselves of any self-indulgent self-congratulation. Oh, look how much I'm giving. Look how much I'm tithing. Look how all I'm doing for the church. Well, if you're doing it for the church, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it for me, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it for this building, you're doing it for the wrong reason. It should be for one reason. For God. For Jesus Christ. And to glorify him, because that's what he's put in your heart to do. But you know what? God does love a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7 says, but this I say, Paul talking here, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. What's God put in your heart? In your heart of worship. Give to that measure. The measure of faith that he's given you. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's how we're to give. Cheerfully. Not out of a sense of a necessity or a sense of a duty. But because God's put it in our heart to do it. Those who sow bountifully will be rewarded bountifully. Spurgeon, I like what Spurgeon says about giving. Keep the thing so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you are doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience. Let God be present when you're doing your giving and you'll have enough of an audience. Hallelujah. You know, and that's why here in Calvary Chapel we don't make a big deal about giving. We have an agape box. We don't talk about the needs of the church. We know that God will provide because where God guides, he provides. And if there's a need in this church, he'll put it on your heart to give to the church. You don't need to know the reason why other than God's put it on your heart. Because he's holding me responsible and the board of directors here responsible for using his resources wisely. And we're held to a higher standard. So trust in God. Give according to his purposes. And prayerfully, we will take care of the needs of the church as we are led in prayer to do so. Amen. Pressing on. Our Father who sees in secret rewards us openly. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret. You know, our flesh is so subtle that it can defile even a good thing, like giving to the poor and rob us of our blessing. So we need to guard ourselves. And we guard ourselves by giving secretly. Then we're not tempted to receive the praise of men, and we won't expect it. Now, the question is, if someone finds out that you've given something, does that mean you automatically lose your reward? In a carpool, relatively young Christian, there was three of us caught on fire for the Lord, and we'd sit there in the car and we were talking, and all of a sudden, you know, we'd be fasting or whatever periodically, and somebody said, "Well, you want to go to lunch?" I said, "Oh, no, I can't today." "Oh, you're fasting. Now, there goes your reward." They're like, "Oh, man." Oh. The bottom line is, if you're doing it for the right reason, nobody can take your reward from you. It's all about motivation. Don't worry about somebody finding out. If you're doing it for the right reason, you're doing it the right way, doing the right thing the right way for the right reason, don't worry about losing it. God ain't going to take it away from you. No man can. It's all about why you're doing it. Likewise, if you're doing it for the glory of men, no matter how you're giving, secretly or otherwise, may go and starve yourself so you can get one of those hankies he's sweated on so he's praying for you, and you're doing it for his prayer. It's worthless. It's valueless. It wasn't done for the glory of God. It's done for a self-serving purpose to get a sweaty handkerchief, which he probably ain't even his sweat. So you can serve yourself. Name and claim it. Oh, you got enough faith, you can have it. Hey, this is all to be done in faith. And it's all to be done for the glory of God. Because we are saved. And we have His righteousness. And we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to tell us when we're doing it right and when we're doing it wrong. Most of the times I don't hear a lot of attaboys, but I hear a lot about the not doing it right part. But once in a while, God will give us an encouragement from someone that comes up and says, "Oh, I really enjoyed this." Again, boast in the Lord. But that's not what we're seeking. We're seeking the glory of God. We're seeking being obedient. Because in the love of Christ, we will be obedient. And our Father sees in secret. And He Himself will reward us openly. Because the love of God leads us to obedience. And in that obedience, we surrender to the will of God. And in that surrender, we have our reward. This is the merit we have under grace. Glorifying God by giving a return on His investment. God gave His Son for us without merit on our part, but He also gives us a responsibility under grace to be faithful in a few things. Let's turn to Matthew 25, 14 through 30. To be faithful in a few things. And He gives us the enabling and the empowerment to be faithful to do those things that He's given us. And that's our response to the ability that He gives us. Let's read about that response we're to have in this parable. So I'm only going to go over this lightly because we're going to eventually get to it, probably about a year. We'll get to it and we can go into it in a deeper approximation. So we'll hit it like at a second approximation here. So it says, "For the kingdom of heaven," this is Jesus speaking, you know how I know? It's in red in my Bible. It is Jesus speaking here. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went, dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money," or his Lord's investment, if you will. 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." And I see this as like the Bema seat of Christ, because that's what we read about last week, how we'll all be before the judgment seat of Christ. And our account will be settled on that day, what we've done in this body. Good or bad, our body. So verse 19, you might want to just pencil in there, at the Bema seat. Verse 20. "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm just going to hit on this last point first. Jesus says his servants will do good deeds. He says, when you do good deeds, if you belong to him, you will do good deeds. So you're not going to fall in this category of the number of verse 30, right? We're not going to bury our talents. Now, we may not produce as much as others have because we weren't expected to. We weren't given as much. Unlike what the world would say today is that everybody should be given everything the same. No, God doesn't work that way. He gives us what he desires as he has created us. He created us with God-given talents. Then he's given us the skills and abilities to do vocations and other things for his glory. And then we all receive the same fruits of the Spirit. But what else does he do when we come to the Lord? He gives us special gifting, each one with their own gifting. Why do we have those talents, skills, abilities, and fruits of the Spirit? And then the gifting? To fulfill that special plan he has for each of us according to our ability to do it. The ability that we have to do it in Christ and only in Christ through the power of the Spirit. To do less is not giving God the return on investment that he made for us. And again, there's no way for us to repay the priceless gift of Christ's blood. But there is a responsibility that God has given us. And he's given us all these things. His leading, his enablement, and his empowerment, and being yoked to Christ to do it. If we don't do it, then who's stopping it? We are. Not surrendered to God. This is what it's all about, being surrendered to God, and then there is merit. Merit in the amount that we've surrendered, based on the ability that we could do. Not all of us are going to have mega churches, as you can probably see. Not all of us are going to be rich. Not all of us are going to be carpenters, and not all of us are going to be pilots. God has given to each one, and in those abilities, be satisfied. And then glorify God in doing all those things. Giving of those skills and abilities and the love of Christ to others in all those things. And we will be rewarded. That's the merit we have under Christ. Some of us will be able to have 5 talents to begin with and be given 5 talents and then double it. Some will be given 2 and double that. But don't, for the fear that you might offend God, hide it. We do not have a harsh God. We have a loving God. We have a God that has invested in you already. Surrender to him. You know, it's like, well, I really don't want to teach the word because I might do something wrong. Well, we might all do something wrong. That's what grace is about. Have faith. Do whatever you're doing in faith. And as the worship team comes up, we'll pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for being our God and us being your people. And Father, we know that what we do in secret, you reward us. You reward us openly. Not only for what we do in the here and now, but literally what we're doing in this life is setting us up for your eternal reward. Your eternal reward to reign and rule with you in heaven and to glorify you in those positions. And Father, we praise you for that. May we, in our own hearts, have that heart of worship that takes that investment that you've made in us and double it and not bury it. May we not be like the wicked servant that's afraid to do anything. But may we have your boldness to move forward and the power of your Spirit as led by you to give our all, give your all, because it's really all about you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take communion, and I just wanted to kind of give a little overview. Last Wednesday, it touched my heart as we were doing Mark chapter 2. What touched my heart is how the Pharisees had criticized Jesus because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. You know, we all come to the table in our own way as tax collectors and sinners. And he greets us there. He welcomes us to his table. And why the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus is because here he claimed to be the Messiah, but he wasn't holy like them. He wasn't set apart like they were. And that's so absolutely true. They had set themselves apart in their self-righteousness. They had seen themselves as better than everyone else. There's 18 prayers we're going to get into that they would say daily. Talk about vain repetition. 18 prayers, 3 times a day. 9, noon, and 3 o'clock. Vain repetition. One of those prayers was, thank God I'm not a Gentile. Thank God I'm not a tax collector. Thank God I'm not a woman. What an arrogant prayer. What an arrogant mentality of self-righteousness they have. But you know, in our own way, we can do the same thing. But God, Jesus, became flesh to become one with us. And the culture of the time was that the Pharisees wouldn't eat with tax collectors and sinners because when you sat down at the table and you ate with one another, you literally did become one. Because not only were you sitting at the same table, but you ate off the same loaf of bread. You ate out of the same bowl. You dipped in there. You drank out of the same cup. They passed out one cup. So literally you were assimilating together as one body. And that's why they were criticizing Jesus. That, look, you have come and become one with sinners and tax collectors. Here they were saying prophecy and didn't even know it. Because what did Jesus say? Mark 2:17, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was a pun by Jesus. He was telling them, you're right. I'm not holy like you. I didn't come to heal the righteous. I come to heal the sick. I come to heal the sinners. And we do it through repentance. So what I'd like to do before we go into communion and during this last song, take a few moments to just lift up to the Lord in repentance anything that is not from Him. And just have Him take it away and prepare ourselves to dine with the King. But let me pray for our communion first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for becoming one. One with us. We didn't deserve it. Certainly didn't earn it. But because God the Father loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. And may your faithfulness be an example to us. And may we remember your faithfulness as we go through communion. May we celebrate that faithfulness. And may we pray that we will be more faithful in the life that you've given us as we practice your righteousness. As we know, as we practice righteousness, we're being perfected, becoming more Christ-like. And that's the return on investment, Father, that you're looking for. So we just lift this time up to you in preparation to dine with our Lord and King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mystical meaning that we have a personal and special relationship with our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Not magical, not a memorial. It's a special time of remembrance. So as we look at 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, we We look first at how his body was broken for us. It says in verse 23, Paul saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we know Jesus' body was not physically broken as far as bones are concerned, because the prophecy said there would be no bone broken. But his body was scourged beyond recognition. And by those stripes we are healed. He took the punishment that we deserve. Not only did he pay our ransom, but he became our propitiation. He literally took all that we deserve on our behalf. And as the bread of life, not only was he the Lamb of God, but he is the bread of life. He who had no sin, a picture of unleavened bread, became sin for us, broken, pierced, hung on a cross. The veil by which we enter in the Holy of Holies, the flesh of Jesus Christ. Let's take the bread in remembrance of what he's done for us. The cup of the new covenant, verse 25. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let us drink the cup of redemption, the cup of the new covenant. This juice representing his blood that we do in remembrance of what he's done for us. And equally important, as we do this periodically, typically try to do this once a month, sometimes more, sometimes less, but we do it so that we can proclaim his death for each and every one of us individually and collectively as the church. We do it because we forget. God knows how we are. He knows how forgetful we are. He knows how self-centered we can become even after we're saved. That's why he has to continually remind us. That's why we continually need to be in the Word and read his instructions, to be reminded what he has done for us and to do one thing for him: surrender. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done so that we are able to follow you. You gave your Son on a cross so that we would be reconciled to you. And he rose again to new life, and in him we have new life. And Father, we just pray just to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and to follow him for your glory, for your purposes, for your pleasure, so that we will fulfill the plan you have for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.